They're ages 18 to 25. It's a Bible class I have on Sunday mornings. 18 to 25. And we got in this discussion this morning. We were talking about Abraham, and we were talking about Melchizedek, and we were talking about how that there were no Jews at that time. You know, we think about Noah being a Jew. Noah was not a Jew. We think about Adam being a Jew. Adam was not a Jew. There were no Jews at that time. Because remember, Abraham was the first. It was through his seed, that the Jewish nation came about. And it was through his seed that Jesus comes about. Because the promise that was given to Abraham was that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. And that's why we who are not Jewish are blessed by that. Now, one of the things that we need to understand when we talk about this is that we today, as Christians, are now God's chosen people. Okay? Now, the Jews, the Jewish race, the Hebrews, were God's chosen people. Now, why were they God's chosen people? To bring Christ. Lee, running right over yonder. When you, by the way, let Lee have some time to get to you real quick. That's all right.
Done better, Lee.
Yeah.
They were also the offspring and the seed of Abraham.
They were the seed of Abraham.
And that was the promise that through that seed that all nations would be blessed, so that's why God blessed them.
All right. Now, the Jewish people had some interesting advantages. They had some very interesting advantages. One was they were the ones who had the law. They were the ones that had the law. They were the ones that carried the law. They were also the ones who had the prophets. The prophets were Jewish. And lastly, which was extremely important, they had God's protection. Because they were there for the purpose of bringing about Jesus Christ. Now, here's the question for you. Was it because of what they did that made them the chosen people?
No.
No. And I'm going to tell you that, no. They didn't do hardly anything to become the chosen people. Okay? I didn't hear what somebody said over here. They're definitely not now, because they rejected the chosen people. The Jews reject Jesus Christ, so therefore they cannot be the chosen people. They cannot. They rejected Christ, therefore they reject God. Now, one of the things that we've got to understand is the reason why they obtained that promise, the reason why they were God's chosen people, was not because of what they had done, but rather it was because of what Abraham did. It was because of what Abraham did. It was because Abraham had great faith. And because of that great faith, God promised him that through his seed, all nations would be blessed. That's why they were chosen. Because of what Abraham did. Today, we are God's chosen people, not because of what we've done, but because of what God did through His Son for us. Does that make sense to everybody?
Yes.
It's one of those things that you got to realize, and that's what Paul talks about when he says, I can boast in nothing. And literally, I boast in nothing. We cannot boast in anything. It's not us. It's through the love that God has for us that allows us that opportunity to go to heaven. It's through God's love for us that allows us that opportunity to be forgiven of our sins. Without that opportunity, all of us would be lost. Because all of us deserve punishment. That's what we deserve. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But because Jesus Christ took our sins to the cross and then took them to the grave and buried them, realize this, that we become God's children. We become part of the kingdom, part of His church. We do that when we believe and are baptized for the remission of sin. We become part of that. It's not what we have done, it's what God has done for us. And so Paul says, I can boast in nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we can boast about. That's what we can tell others about. That it's the love of God, it's Jesus Christ and Him crucified that puts us in a position to where we can be saved from our sin. Now that makes total sense to you, doesn't it? Or it should. If it doesn't, I'll go over it again. Yes, sir.
Galatians 3:15 tells us that we become the chosen children because we become heirs to Abraham's promise through the blood of Christ.
That's exactly correct. That's exactly correct. And so it all comes together right there in the book of Galatians. How we are God's chosen children. That we are children of Abraham because of that, because of the blood of Christ. If it wasn't for that, we would all be lost. There would be no reason for us to be here because we would not have a hope of salvation. We would not have a place in heaven. We would not be part of the kingdom. Now, I tell you that because it's extremely important to realize that we do not deserve salvation. God gave it to us as a free gift. And so therefore what we must do to accept that gift is that we must arise, be baptized, washing away our sins. Believe on Jesus Christ. Repent of that, of our sins, and arise and be baptized. Just like Paul, who was Saul at the time, was told, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, calling upon the name of the Lord, washing away your sins. This is what we do in order to accept the gift that God has given us. Now, God doesn't just automatically just give it out to everybody, does He? Because remember, there's always that choice. You always have that choice. From the time of Adam and Eve, they had the choice. And they made a bad pick. They picked that wrong tree. But realize, they had the choice in the garden. We have the choice today. We have the choice to follow God or not to follow God. We have the choice to believe or not to believe. We have the choice to repent or not to repent. We have that choice. And that's why the grace of God is just not given to anybody anywhere, because we have the choice of accepting that grace or not accepting that grace. Go ahead, Lee. What you got?
I was just thinking, Christ is our Savior to get out of the kingdom of darkness.
That's exactly correct.
The kingdom of light. Without that, we're all under the kingdom.
That's exactly right. Without Jesus Christ, we're under the condemnation, and this is what I'm saying we deserve. We're under the condemnation of sin and death. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, sir.
Wouldn't that fall under the Old Testament law?
Well, yes. Because if you sin, you shall surely what? And remember, that was told, Eve told Satan in the garden that they were told that if they ate of that tree, they would surely die. They were taught. And you'd think, if we're just talking about one thing, you'd think they could keep one rule, wouldn't you? You'd think that, but they didn't keep it. And I can tell you this, anytime that you have a child, and many of us have had children and whatnot, but anytime you have a child, you realize if you tell the child don't do something, what are they going to do? I guarantee you, they will do it. Son, don't stick your finger in the light socket. What are they going to do? They're going to go stick their finger in the light socket. Yeah, that's what they're going to do. That's exactly what they're going to do. So realize that. And that's what they did. They were told, don't do that. You can do anything else you want to, but don't do that one thing. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All fall short. So my point to you is this, that Daniel brings this out, that it is not the righteousness of the people of Israel. That's not it. But here in these passages that we're going to look at today is something that is not talked about very much in the Old Testament. It's in there, but it's not very much. He's talking about the grace of God. And he says it's not because of what we have done. It's because of your magnificent grace. And again, you don't hear much about that in the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, what is it? It's usually the law. And of course, when you have the law, you have sin and you have death. And there's no forgiveness of the sin. There's nothing dealing with that. What it is instead is those sins were carried forward year after year after year until the perfect sacrifice could come and then wash those sins away by the blood of the Lamb. Hebrews chapter 10, y'all read that. Really good. Okay? Any questions or comments about that? Because this is something really interesting that you need to know and you need to understand, because it is not what we do that gets us salvation. It's what God has done for us through His Son Jesus. Yes, sir. Go ahead.
When you're talking about forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament, it's important to remember that it was forgiven in the moment. In 1 Samuel, it's either, I can't remember where it says it, it's either 1 or 2 Samuel in is it 1 Samuel where 1 David, my brain's stuttering. Is it where David sins with Bathsheba and God says that his sin is forgiven right then and there?
I don't recall that, but there were some definite consequences to his sin.
Yeah, there's consequences, but I can look it up real quick.
Yeah. I don't recall that exactly, but I do recall that there are some definite consequences to his sin. And speaking of 1 Samuel, by the way, Tuesday night, I know you can't be there, but yeah, we'll go on without you. Yeah, yeah. Tuesday night's our Fat Tuesday this week, so that's at 6:30. So come and be a part of that. Come be a part of that. Sorry, y'all just miss out. So, there you go. All right. Anything else? It's interesting because, like you, he's got it. I think he found it. It's interesting because you don't hear much about grace in the Old Testament. Okay? Go ahead.
In 2 Samuel 12:13.
2 Samuel, okay.
Yeah. So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die.
There you go. Okay. So God had already forgiven him. Now, realize that too, that God forgives in the Old Testament because you have repented and shown your faith. Okay? Yes, sir.
I think that's after, you know, David, the sin he committed was punishable by death.
Yeah.
You know, he committed adultery with a married woman, and then he killed...
murder.
Yeah, killed her husband, or had her husband killed.
Right.
And what that says is your sin has been put away. It don't say forgiven. It says put away.
That's true, because that sin is just carried forward.
Yeah, and you shall not die, but it says later on that the child will die.
Yeah,
when it's born. Just clarification there.
That's a good clarification. God's forbearance. That's another thing too. A little term that you need to know. God's forbearance is all over the Old Testament. Because remember, he told Adam and Eve, "If you eat of that fruit of that tree, you shall surely die." Well, they did, but it was about 900 years later. But spiritually, they died immediately because they had that separation between them and God. So realize that God does have forbearance. And he shows it often when it comes to the Israelites, when it comes to the Hebrew people. Because they sin against him, and he keeps saying, okay, repent of that, and then when they don't, he says, repent again. And when they don't, he says, repent again. Then all of a sudden he says, okay, you know, you're going into bondage, and then you shall repent. Now remember last week we were talking about Daniel's prayer, and that's where we're still talking about tonight. But Daniel's prayer, in that prayer, he tells us that they had not repented of what got them in bondage in the first place. They had not. They were still not doing what they needed to be doing. And so therefore, they were still in bondage. Because they hadn't turned away. They hadn't repented. They hadn't come back. And so with that in mind, realize this. When they did repent and when they did come back, God restored them. That happened. Okay? So we do see repentance in the Old Testament. But we don't hear much about God's grace. Tonight you're going to see and read about God's grace. Because what Daniel is asking God to do is to have grace on these people that are not worthy. Ever think about it in that manner? They're not worthy of God's grace. And I bring up the fact, we too are not worthy of God's grace. But it's because of God's grace that we have salvation. All right, let's take a look. Daniel uses another approach in his prayer, where we're starting tonight. And he recounted God's previous dealings with Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. Now, one of the things that's very interesting is, to me it's very interesting, is that Egypt is brought up throughout the Bible. When we were studying Revelation in this book, in this class, Egypt was brought up many times. Y'all remember that? Egypt is brought up many times because everybody knew exactly what was going on. Everybody knew what happened. Everybody knew the situation. So Daniel here brings up the people in Egypt. Now here's a question for you. Were the Hebrew people in Egypt, were they righteous people before God? They were not. They were not. Okay? But God promised them that they would be released. And they were after 400 years of bondage. But realize, they were not. They were not. And it's very obvious when they're at the Mount Sinai, when they're at Mount Sinai, what do? They build a golden calf. So it's very obvious that they were not where they needed to be. And when Moses asked the question to God, the Father, he says, "Who should I say sent me?" Realize that's a legitimate question because they had many gods in Egypt. And so when he asked God, he says, "Who should I say sent me?" He's asking, okay, are you the sun god, Ra? Are you this god? Are you this god? Which god sent me? And of course, God's response is, "I am. I am God. There is no other god." So when he says, "I am," that's what he's saying. He's saying, "I am God. There is no other god." Go ahead, Cecil.
You're talking about Israel there. You reckon because they was in bondage so long, 400 and something odd years there in Israel, in Egypt,
Is
that the answer to your question why they were dealt with as they was?
Well, actually, God told Abraham that they were going to be in bondage for 400 years. And the reason why they were going to be in bondage was because another situation had to be taken care of first before they could come out of bondage. But on the same regard, one of the facts that you're bringing up right there is the fact that they were in that bondage for 400 years. They would have assimilated into their culture, into their belief system, they would have assimilated some of these gods that these Egyptians worshipped. And they would have forgotten who they were supposed to worship.
Well, you know, they had just seen the miracle of God saving them crossing the Red Sea.
Sure.
And then when Moses is not with them for 40 days or nights, however you want to put it, what do? They go back to the Egyptian way and have a golden calf.
That's exactly right. They go back the other way. All the way back in the back. Y'all gonna have to sit closer or something. I know, yeah. Yeah, we can blame whomever. Go ahead.
I thought the full atonement for sin in the Old Testament all happened when Christ died for it. He was the perfect sacrifice.
It was.
When we say that he forgave David, did he completely forgive him?
Those sins were carried forward.
I've been reading back here.
Yes.
And that's what I understood.
Yeah. And that's what Rendell was talking about. Those sins are carried forward because, now, God did not put him to death. That's God's forbearance. But realize those sins are carried forward, and in Hebrews chapter 10, it talks about that very specifically, that the sins of the people were carried forward year after year after year until that perfect sacrifice could come and then cleanse the sins for all people of all time. So those who were faithful under the old law, their sins were cleansed, just like those who are faithful under the new law, their sins are cleansed. Go ahead, Aiden. What you got?
When it says in Psalm 32, a psalm of David, Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin."
There you go. That's the repentance part. And also, really, in Psalms, you say 32?
Yeah, Psalm 32, verse 5.
Yeah, in Psalms 32... he's also prophesying about Jesus coming.
I was just a little confused because it's past tense, forgive.
Yeah. He's also talking about Jesus coming at that point. So yes, the sins are forgiven, and like I said, read Hebrews chapter 10, because it talks about how those sins of the people in the old law, under the old law, were carried forward year after year after year until the perfect sacrifice could be given. The blood of goats and bulls did not satisfy God, because the blood of goats and bulls could not have been tempted. They could not have overcome temptation. Only one who was human, only one who was physical, could overcome temptation. And Jesus did. And then, therefore, that is the perfect sacrifice. That's the perfect lamb. All right, good. All right? Even then, there had been a rebellious people during their time in captivity in Egypt. But God delivered them. So what Daniel's doing is, Daniel is bringing that up. They were rebellious in Egypt, and you delivered them. So he's playing on God's love for the people, love for all people, telling him, say, you know, they've never been not rebellious. And yet you've protected them, you delivered them. He acknowledged that the people had no righteousness, no merits of their own. These people still had not repented, they had not turned away from, they are still doing the things that they shouldn't be doing. And so Daniel is going to God on their behalf to get them out of bondage. He simply stated that they counted on God's great compassion, chapter 9, verse 18, and his appeal was to God's grace. That's where his appeal was. And Aiden is bringing that up rightly, because when you look at this and you look at David's sins, that's God's grace. Grace is not often associated with the law of the Old Testament. However, Daniel knew well that under the law of Moses, God had promised to do what? Punish sin. God had promised to punish sin. He had done so to the Jews' destruction. Yes, sir.
Were they more familiar with mercy rather than grace? Consciously?
They weren't as familiar with grace. They were familiar with forbearance. And one of the points that I brought up just a minute ago was that they relied upon God for their deliverance. It wasn't them that they thought had to do anything. It was God that had to do it. Now, God grants forgiveness on only one basis. This is it. God desires to forgive and to save. Remember what God's, number one, remember what his purpose is. Remember what Jesus' purpose is, to seek and save the lost. God wants all people everywhere to repent. That's his goal for all of us. Rendell, back over here.
The children of Israel in Egypt may have been rebellious and all those things, but they did groan unto God for him to rescue them.
Yes, they did, and that's always interesting. Because that goes along with what I'm saying here.
Yeah, every place that I know of, I won't say every place, but every place that I know of and can think of, there was a groaning unto God or a asking or a repentance unto God or something for God to step in and send a judge or to send someone to save them or someone to lead them.
Right.
And even even in Sodom and Gomorrah, it talks about the earth groaned unto God.
Right.
And I always thought that was very strange, that that God, it's like he has to be asked, he has to be petitioned to help.
Well, this follows right along with what I'm talking about. Because it wasn't them, they didn't see themselves, and folks, I want y'all to know this, as being God's chosen people, they were extremely arrogant. Extremely arrogant. And that's why I brought up at the beginning that it's not what we've done. So we don't have anything to boast about. But they were extremely arrogant, and folks, still to this day, the people that are Jewish people that I know are still that way. And I can tell you their arrogance made them feel like that they had nothing to be forgiven of. That it wasn't their fault. It was somebody else's fault. Just look at the Pharisee that prayed with the tax collector. Well, I thank God I'm not like all these other people. You know? And that was the attitude that they had. That they didn't deserve it. So what they did was, instead of realizing the sins that they had committed, the wrong that they had done, instead of realizing that, they just rely upon God to deliver them from their bondage, their trials, their tribulation. They just want God to deliver me. But they didn't feel like that they themselves had to be forgiven to get that. Or they themselves had to repent of anything to get that. And it was because of their arrogance. Okay? This response on God's part is in no way denies man's responsibility to submit to God's commands. So the attitude there is they're arrogant, they don't believe they have to do anything, that God should just deliver them without us having to do anything. This is not what Daniel's saying. This is not what the intention is. They were to repent, to turn away from. You repent, you turn away from, and then God will deliver you. And that's exactly what got the Jews in so much trouble throughout the Old Testament. It was their arrogance. Come over here with Dick right here.
The most difficult thing that was confronting God was getting Egypt out of Israel. And as far as I can see, it's about the same thing for us today. Mm-hmm. As God is having difficulty getting us out of the world and getting the world out of us.
That's right.
And so there's a big, big parallel right there.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We need to really understand how much we have been forgiven and also how much we need to be forgiven. Those are the two major factors. Because it's not our righteousness that gets us to heaven. It's God's righteousness. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is not us. So if we realize how much we have been forgiven, then we can also realize how much we need to be forgiven, and therefore we understand what blessing God has given us through the grace of His Son. Okay, the Jewish failure to obey God's command had resulted in the situation that Daniel is now praying for God to relieve the people. It is that situation, the failure of the Jewish people. Daniel knew that God alone had the power to forgive and to restore a man, a nation, or the whole world. was that power for which Daniel is pleading. All right, questions or comments before we get into the verses? Is this interesting to you?
Sort of like as Dick Herlogger was mentioning about that, the past and the future of today, about winning souls to Christ. They don't mind hearing you out until it comes to the command to be baptized, to surrender their life.
Right.
They tend to tighten up on that.
We run into a lot of problems because, and this is a problem out there in the world today, that so many people believe that they really haven't done anything wrong. You know, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm all right. And there are preachers out there that actually preach that. That you're okay, you're all right, you know, you don't have anything to worry about, just go home and expect great blessings from God. But make sure you write us a good check before you get out the door. You know, and that's kind of how it goes. But realize that they don't speak about what we need to repent of. And if you read any, right here, if you read any of the New Testament, especially any of Paul's letters, Paul always starts off his letters praising the people whom he's writing to. But then he goes into, okay, this is where your problem is. This is what you need to work on to do better. And then he always ends his letters also praising them in the faith that they have. Jesus did that in Revelation when he calls out those seven churches. And he says, you're doing a great job here, but this is what I've got against you. And if you don't repent of these things, your candle will be blown out. You will not be a church anymore. You will not have that opportunity anymore. Go ahead, Joni.
It's actually, when you said that no one is righteous, it made me look up where in the New Testament it says there's no one righteous, no, not one, in Romans 3.
Right.
The whole chapter, Romans 3, is actually starting to make more sense because of the unrighteousness of us versus the righteousness of God, and how the old law, they weren't righteous.
Right.
And the new law, we're not righteous, but we're made aware of our sin because of the law. So it's all kind of making more sense.
Yeah, good, good. Sometimes those epiphanies happen. Sometimes they do. Let's take a look at these verses, starting with verse 15 of Daniel chapter 9. And now, Lord, this is Daniel's prayer continued from what we covered last week. And now, Lord, our God, you who brought your people out of the land of Egypt. Now see what he's doing right there? He's saying, okay, remember bringing the people out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and made a name for yourself, as it is this day. It brought glory to God by doing this, in this manner. Notice what he says there. This is something that the people aren't saying. This is what Daniel's saying. We have sinned. Daniel is acknowledging the sins of the people right here, saying, we did this. And he's also acknowledging his own sins because he's included in that we. We did this. We sinned. We are the ones who have been wicked. And so he's telling God, it's not you. It's because of us that we are in bondage. It's not you, it's us. We are in bondage because of our sins. I've told you before, one of my biggest fears is I don't want God to ever give me over to my sins. I don't want Him to get tired of forgiving me. I don't want him to give me over to my sins. That's a fear that I have, honestly. That's an honest fear that I have. That God will get tired of saying, okay, I forgive you. And he may treat me like the prodigal son. Okay, if you want it, go ahead. But you better realize that there are consequences to what you're going to do. I don't want that to happen. Daniel here is saying, we are the ones that are responsible for this. We did this. We sinned. We were wicked. And then in verse 16 it says, Lord, in accordance with all your righteous acts, let now your anger and your wrath turn away from your city, Jerusalem. He's asking God not to hold anger and wrath against his people. Now notice he calls Jerusalem the holy mountain, or your holy mountain. Zion is considered to be the holy mountain. For because of our sins and the wrongdoings of our fathers, Jerusalem and your people have become an object of taunting to all those around us. Now take a look at this too. Because at the beginning in verse 15, he talks about how God was raised up because of the deliverance of his people. Now he's telling God that his people are being taunted because they have not been delivered. So he's playing upon God's grace and mercy and the fact that he wants to hold God up. And the deliverance of his people away from this bondage would also show the world the power and authority of God, just like it did under Egypt's time. So now, our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas, and for your sake. See? So that God will be held up, that God will be praised, that God will be recognized by the world. For your sake, Lord, let your face shine on your desolate sanctuary. Let your face shine. Does that make sense to everybody? Daniel's saying, look, this is an opportunity to show the world that you are God. You are God. My God, he says in verse 18, incline your ear and hear. Open your eyes and see our desolations and the city which is called by your name. For we are not presenting our pleas before you based on any merits of our own. You see, the people still had not repented. They still had not done what they should have done. And so he's saying, I'm not asking on behalf of what we have done. That's not what I'm asking for. But instead, he is asking on behalf of God's grace and mercy. He says, I am not asking based on any merits of our own, but based on your great compassion. Verse 19. Lord, hear. Lord, forgive. Lord, listen. And take action for your own sake. My God, do not delay, because your city and your people are called by your name. Daniel's telling him here he's got an opportunity to show the world that he is God. And he's praying for God to do exactly that. Show the world that you are God. Go ahead.
That's a very praiseworthy statement.
Extremely. Extremely. And again, one of the things I'm bringing up here, and one of the things I started with, it's not because of what they've done. It's not. And when they came out of bondage in Egypt, it was not because of what they did. Because by the time that they came out of bondage in Egypt, their knowledge of God had really shrunk down to almost nothing. There were very few that still held on to God. But God proved to the world that he was God. Daniel's telling him, say, you can do it again right here. Prove to the world that you are God. And notice what he's saying. He said, hear, forgive, listen, and take action. Hear, forgive, listen, and take action. Questions or comments?
God's a very loving God, despite how we mismanage things. Forgive me.
You know, the fact that God will still forgive me after all the things I've done wrong, the fact that God will still forgive you after everything you've done wrong, it's just amazing. But it shows the great love that he has for all of us. The fact that he sent his son to die for us shows that great love. And I thank God for it. Because without it, we'd all be lost. All right. Next week, we're going to be looking at the prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel chapter 9. We'll be continuing our look at this. We're going to be continuing studying in this direction. Realize here, Daniel is asking on behalf of the people for God to show his great power. But he's admitting the people haven't done what they're supposed to do. He's admitting the people are not doing what they're supposed to do. They still deserve punishment. But he's telling God, show the world your great power. Questions, comments? All right. Well, we'll stop right there. We'll pick up there next week. Is anyone who needs to take the Lord's Supper? Okay. Where'd Rendell go? Home? All right. Go back there with Randy. Randy, take care of you. Home?